Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Let's look at that. That is in verse 5 to 7. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart. He says, love, which comes from a pure heart. That's one. And two, he says, good conscience. He's telling Timothy things to focus on for him to. Good conscience, and then he talks about sincere faith. I didn't write this properly. He says the goal of this command is love. Now, this love comes from where? Which comes from a pure heart. One, good conscience. And three, sincere faith. I'm reading this from NIV. Now, I want you to see this because we want to spend a few minutes on this. Let me rewrite it nicely. He says, the main objective of our ministry and whatever we do as believers is, he says, love or charity. This love should not be something you act or something hypocritic, but it is love which should come from what? One, the love should come from what? Pure heart. Pure heart. And number two, good conscience. Number three, sincere faith. Now remember the problem Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with infights, strange doctrines, and all that. And he tells Timothy, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these. From what? What are these? This, right? Some have departed from these. They've departed from a pure heart. They've departed from a good conscience. From sincerity. By departing from these, what have they turned to? He says they've turned to meaningless talk. In the King James Version, it says, vain jangling. By turning away from these, they've gone into meaningless talk. And verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. You know, you can be so confident in the wrong thing, and it's a dangerous thing. Now, what is love from a pure heart? What is Paul telling Timothy? Is he telling Timothy when one is teaching a wrong thing, you know, just ignore it and just have love? Is that what Paul is saying? Because there can be a thin line in how we explain love. There can be a thin line between love and what is actually compromise. We shouldn't get mixed up on that. Paul is not telling Timothy, you know, love means just ignore these things. No. He's not telling him, don't argue with them, just focus on love. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about love which flows from a pure heart. And listen, true love can only flow from a pure heart. Love is usually misunderstood. Love doesn't mean we should like each other, or in the presence of error, we just ignore it. As you can see, he's telling Timothy, keep away from such things. But the goal, the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart. And love itself is in two. The love for God and the love for your neighbor, right? The Lord Jesus says two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you remember that? And the love for your neighbor. And it's not possible for you to say you love God and you hate your neighbor. And since that is where it begins, the love of God is pure itself. Because God is pure. There can never be an impure thing that can flow out of the pure heart of God. If we are filled with the true love of God, we'll love each other. We'll care for each other. What does that? It's the love of God binding us together. But when iniquity and evil manifests in a person, now, people, we can love each other, help each other, pray together. Suppose someone does a wrong thing. A young man starts wrong behavior. What is love? Does love mean, you know, the Lord will help him? No. Love cares for the soul of that person. Love is corrective. But what manner of correction is that? Paul says, love from a pure heart. You don't issue a correction because you want to hurt the person, or because you have another motive behind it. But it is love out of a pure heart. Let us look at Luke 9, verse 51. You can read it in your own time. Luke 9, verse 51 to 56. Jesus is passing through Samaria. But these Samaritans are not receiving him. They have an attitude. They didn't receive Jesus well, you know. I believe because of their political differences between Samaritans and Jews. Now, do you remember what John and James asked the Lord Jesus? He says, these Samaritans, they're not good people. Lord Jesus, we desire to do the way Elijah did. Calling fire, you know, from heaven, to just destroy this place. Now, are you noticing that the desire of James and John quoted the scripture for what they were suggesting? Did you notice that? Why can't we have fire from heaven the way Elijah did? Quoting what another man of God has done to justify what he wants to do doesn't make it something which is being led by God. And how did the Lord answer them? I didn't come to destroy people. And then he says, you know not of what spirit you are of. But let's closely look at James and John. Why did they speak the words they did? Is it because they thought bad, these people are disrespecting the Lord Jesus? Is it because they cared for the ministry of Jesus? Did their concern come from a pure heart, or it came out of an egoistic zeal? You know, ego is very subtle. Ego can deceive you as though you are trying to do caring the things of God, when actually it wants to fulfill its ambition. So they could have spoken that maybe to impress the Lord Jesus, that they cared for the Lord and they were upset at how people did not receive him. But Jesus rebuked them. Hear me, saints. Whatever we can do as the work of God, it has to proceed from love coming from a pure heart. With right intentions, with right motivation. You know, I can read Mark 16, verse 15. Go out into all the world, preach the gospel, pray for the sick. And I can try to mechanically obey that scripture. So, Jesus says we need to go and preach and pray for the sick. So I start looking for the sick people. Outwardly, it will look like I have love for the people. I'm reaching out for the lost to be saved. But you can never fool God. The question God looks at is, as you are going out, is this thing you are doing coming from a pure heart? When Jesus prayed for a sick person, why did he pray for a sick person? Many times you read, Jesus felt compassion and prayed for the person. Jesus felt compassion and said, your faith has made you well. Whatever manifested out of his act, healing, miracle, opening blind but man's eyes, it came from the condition of his heart. But do you know another person will see what Jesus has done and try to imitate that? The actions will look similar, but they are coming from different conditions of a heart. Whatever we do, God doesn't look at the action. He sees from what condition of your heart is it coming from. Do you know that I can even try to correct someone and I convince myself that I'm doing it because I need to stand on the word? But yet, when God looks at it, he sees it as wickedness. Say, no, I'm following this scripture. I'm following that scripture. But is it proceeding from a pure heart? Many times, when you act even of correcting a person or sharing the word to someone, if it is coming from a pure heart of love, you have more chances of winning that soul. Is that correct? If you try to do it for political correctness, even the right thing you are trying to do can actually cause more harm and damage. Because the word of God can never be followed like a mathematical formula to say, when this happens, we do this. When that happens, the result is this. It never works like that. Every action, be it evangelism, be it praying for someone, it has to be seasoned and characterized by love coming from a pure heart.
And if you don't say,
Now, good conscience. Now, remember what Paul is instructing Timothy. These are things that will help him keep a balance in his ministry, which others, when they threw away, they found themselves in empty, meaningless talk. And this is not just for a preacher. We are speaking to us as individual believers in your everyday Christian life. Let's say it's a worldly person, maybe they wear a miniskirt. And you say, hey, this is a Jezebel spirit, right? You know, you can take a wrong approach to it, and instead of ministering to someone, you actually cut off their ears. But you may do that out of an effort to put a posture of an uncompromising preacher. Another person again can be used. He preaches and speaks cutting words, and the sinner breaks down in tears and crying. Another person will try to copy that and it won't produce the same result. The question is, the other person has been anointed to do it, and the message could be coming from a pure heart out of a compassion to win the soul to Christ. Praise God. Now, Paul is instructing us also about good conscience. There are important things to speak about this. And as you read the book of Timothy, Paul goes on to give instructions to Timothy how to relate with elderly people, how to relate with younger people, how to relate with mothers. When you go into chapter 3, chapter 4. Because a church is made up of human beings. These human beings have minds. These human beings, although their hearts are saved, they come from different backgrounds. Is that true? In other words, there is a social glue as you come together. But although there is a social glue, there are different entities and people think in different directions. If the Holy Spirit makes all of us behave in a uniform way, there is no reason to write the epistle guiding him how to handle the elderly, how to handle the younger ones, how to handle the... There won't be any purpose of an epistle if the Holy Ghost does all that. Right? But why is he giving instructions? He's telling this young man, Timothy, there are different social influences in the gathering where you are ministering. There are young people, there are elderly people, there are old ones, there are those who are doing fine, there are those who are poor. But we all come here, not because we like each other, but because we all have one interest for God to work on our hearts. Now, what is conscience? What is this? What is conscience? Conscience is that state of your mind which tells you to judge between right and wrong. There's an aspect of that, it really comes from self-control. Psychologists, they put it in this form. The way you judge right and wrong can be characterized by how intelligent you are emotionally, how intelligent you are socially, and culturally. Now, one can easily dismiss this and say, that's psychology. You need to know that human behavior predates psychology. Psychology is just the name they gave to behaviors which were already in us. Are we together? These are just labels people are giving. So, how do you judge between right and wrong as you interact in environments, as you interact with people in an assembly, in your home? There are three important intelligences a person needs to have. We are speaking about this. Now, many times we just know what is known as IQ, intelligence quotient, things to do with calculations. Oh, that person is very good, he's got a high IQ, very intelligent, very smart. You've heard of IQ, right? But that is just one form of intelligence. There are different kinds of intelligence a person needs to have. Now, I'll list them here. There's what they call EQ, emotional quotient or emotional intelligence. Social intelligence. You notice that a number of things Paul is telling Timothy is actually to tell him to be aware of these things in him. To have emotional intelligence, to have social intelligence, to have cultural intelligence. These are modern terms we use, but as you read scripture, you will see emotional intelligence, instructions about emotional intelligence. As you read the scripture, you read instructions about social intelligence, you read instructions about cultural intelligence. What is emotional intelligence? Now, this is what psychologists will tell you. They'll say the ability to recognize, understand, and manage your own emotions, as well as recognize and influence the emotions of others. No, being able to recognize. Now that sounds very psychological. Now, do you know that it's very important as an individual to have emotional intelligence? For those who are leaders in church, it's even very important because you are managing a group of people. In the absence of emotional intelligence, there will be strife. People will be fighting. There will be tension. Why? It's not reason which is interacting. It's emotions. And emotions can be very unreasonable. If you think this is not a problem, you need to know there are assemblies where people have gone physical. I heard one sad story that a preacher came on the pulpit and said, "You know what, brethren? I've just understood that thunders were not revealed." Oh my. The leadership landed on him and he was given punches. I think the poor fellow collapsed. What can lead people to such extent? Let's read Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. I want us all to read it. The lack of emotional intelligence can be so serious that it can break up a church. It can tear a home in pieces. It can lead to divorce simply because there's no emotional intelligence. And there are people, maybe they have a marital problem. They think, let me go in prayer and fasting. Do you know there are certain problems? They are at the level of you handling your emotions. Did you know that? The prophet talks about that. You read COD. There's a young man comes to the prophet. He says, my wife always does this, but you know, every time she does that, I just say, devil, I bind you, I cast you out. So whenever the wife behaved in a certain way he didn't like, he used to speak out in prayer. Satan, I cast out in Jesus' name. And he tells that to Brother Branham. He says, I always do that, you know. I always rebuke that devil. And Brother Branham says, my brother, you are going about it the wrong way. You're going about it the wrong way. When she's upset, Brother Branham says, love her, be calm, do this, do that. That's how you do it. And when he did those things, Brother Branham told him, he says, oh, Brother Branham, you know, it really worked. I didn't need to fast. I didn't need to cast out by doing this and that. What is the prophet teaching us? There are problems. The answer is not you binding and loosing and casting out. It's about how you are able to see a certain emotion arise in a person and how you are able to see also that this thing is trying to provoke an emotion in me, but you rise above that emotion. You control yourself and you are able to influence the emotion in another person without casting and binding anything. Now, imagine the person teaching us emotional intelligence. He's a prophet, a man who was so deep in visions, a man who was very deep in being spiritual, yet he had the intelligence to know that there are certain problems which are managed by simple emotional intelligence. Now, do you know that the devils can take advantage of your loose emotions and cause a problem which shouldn't be there? Did you hear what I said? When your emotions are not under your control, the devil can take advantage of that. That is true. There was a time, Sister Mida, the wife to Brother Branham, visitors kept pouring in the house. People wanting prayer, people wanting this and that. The children had not eaten because people kept coming wanting prayer from Brother Branham. And Brother Branham went to the kitchen. He says he found the little girl, I think that was Sarah or Rebecca. She was crying. And Sister Medda now, she couldn't hold her emotions. She started crying to Brother Branham. He says, the children haven't eaten. And Sister Mida was losing her emotion. She couldn't handle the child is crying here and this is happening and there's no one to help her. And then she pours out her cry to Brother Branham. What did Brother Branham do? Did he say, you're not spiritual? Kneel down, I pray for you. There's a demon now coming on you. You know, Brother Branham says, he went in the kitchen, took a frying pan, and he made a certain joke. It made Sister Mida laugh. And he says, in a moment, the child just stopped crying, and Mida was back washing her plates, and he was able to diffuse the tension. We are speaking of this on the level of family, but the picture I want to tell you is, there is much tension which can subside in an assembly. And remember, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to many other people. By simply having us believers who can have the ability to manage our emotions. When we don't manage our emotions, it means we've reduced ourselves to the level of animal. You know, an animal simply expresses its emotion. The emotion it feels in a moment, an animal will express that emotion. But what makes us human beings higher? We are not our emotions. There is a will above the emotion we feel. Okay? Because emotion is really a physical thing. It may involve adrenaline. It may involve all these kind of things. We may not have the biological terms too, but we know it's a mechanical thing. That is why one can notice that, I think I'm beginning to get angry. I think, let me move away from here. What is that? That is intelligence. You are able to sense that there is emotion which is rising in me, and it won't produce good results, but I have a mind, I have a thought which can rule over this emotion. I think, let me avoid this talk. And you try to do something, or maybe you go in prayer, maybe you start singing, you close yourself up, and you wait for a right moment to talk about that. That's emotional intelligence. So when you read Proverbs 15 verse 18, shall we read it together? A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. What is that? That is emotional intelligence. A wrathful man, a man who can't control his emotions, will always cause trouble, arguments. Let's read Proverbs 25 verse 28. Proverbs 25 verse 28. Shall we read? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Are you seeing emotional intelligence in that? Amen. Hello? You need to have the ability to rule over your spirit, how you're feeling. Because always remember, you won't influence another person if you can't influence your own emotions to be under control. You won't be able to do that. This is important in the house of God. It is important at family level. It's important at your individual level. And when you look at Timothy, he's dealing with different age groups in the church. As we continue reading his epistle, Paul gives him guidance how to relate with all these different people, how to avoid strifes, how to avoid arguments. He writes to him in that letter. Now, a second aspect is social intelligence. Can we all say social intelligence? There are churches which have broken down today, which were not supposed to break down simply because there is no social intelligence. Just quite social intelligence, brother. We'll explain it. Now, there's this man. He was a scholar, a researcher. His name was Edward Thorndike. I think that this was in 1920. He's the one who first gave the definition of what is social intelligence. And he said, social intelligence is the ability to understand and manage men and women, and boys and girls, to act wisely in human relations. To act what? Are there things the scripture talks about, these things? How we relate with each other. It is the design of God that we are a group. In the beginning, God wanted a family, right? And the need to socially belong to a group. You see, a human being has different appetites, thirst, hunger. There's hunger for physical food, but there's also hunger to belong, to be accepted socially. And when a grouping maybe begins to give a negative reaction towards a person, they begin to disassociate. There is injury that is caused to that person. So human beings, we are meant to interact. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. Fellowship is a design of God. Amen. Now, but after the fall, the problem is we think differently, we look at things differently, we are brought up differently. A thing which is acceptable by one person is not acceptable by another. I am speaking about social things. I'm not talking about sinful things. Now, there are people who have social intelligence and others who lack social intelligence. Here is another modern definition of social intelligence. It is the ability to understand one's own and others' actions. Understanding your action and how they affect another person, or how that person's action affects other people. Social intelligence is learned and develops from experience with people and learning from success and failures in social settings. Now, let's read 1 Samuel 2 verse 26. Again, someone may be tempted to think, are these things biblical? Yes. To what extent one has these things, they can influence and affect his leadership capabilities, how he leads in a home, in a church, or wherever it is. 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. This is about the prophet Samuel. When we think about prophets, we just think about how they see visions, how they pray, how they fast. But that's not the only thing God looks at when he's calling a person. That's not the only thing God looks at when he gives you a spiritual gift. And when I say spiritual gift, I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about whatever gift needs to be in the house of God. Let's look at Samuel. 1 Samuel 2 verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with... That's him being in favor with men. That brings in a social aspect to his life. Right? One time when I was in Singapore, Brother Gang told me something very important. He says, we were at the airport, and Brother Gan is a kind of a person, he would start a conversation with any person. I remember we were at the airport, and these two ladies approached us. They work at the airport, they want to be hospitable to you, or can we be of help to you, or you want to ask them something, what about this and that. And I noticed he was very social. He greeted these ladies, he asked them how, what their careers are all about, how does work go on, and you know, he talked and talked and talked, very sociable. Then as we were going on, he asked about, well, so which church do you go to, and all that. And then he told me, you can never effectively witness to the people if you're not sociable. And that's very important. But hey, if you're not careful, you just think to limwimbira. You can't talk to the people at your workplace. You see them dressed in a certain way, like Jezebel. Whatever direction you look at, you just curse these people and all that. I tell you one thing, that was not the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to him. We carry a treasure. And when we see a man is living in a dark world, it has to be motivated by love to reach out to them. And when that person sees the light, it will minister the word to them and they will pull off that thing. Why? The message has reached to their heart. Luke 2 verse 52. In yesterday prayer and fasting, we were praying for our missions, outreach, reaching out to people with the gospel of Christ. And this is very important. For us to reach out to the people, we need to be sociable. We need to have social intelligence. Luke 2, verse 52. Shall we all read? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, everything has a season and a time. There was a time Jesus was growing. And he was in favor. People loved him. I ask you, why did they love him? There was something about his social behavior that made him likable. Is that correct? As he started ministering and sharing, there was something which also attracted people to the personality he had. Even when he spoke cutting words, his behavior was still a magnet which made even young children wanting to rush to him and be around him. You remember that? People still saw love even in his rebuke. They discerned love. That is why no matter how harshly he spoke, the 5,000 still followed him where he fed them with bread. Now, today you have a lot of gymnastics in Pentecostal circles wanting to show that they can also multiply bread. They think the miracle Jesus did was puts a dramatic show, you know. Let me pray for this bread. And if he lived in our time, he'll be waiting for all the cameras to be rightly positioned for the miracle. Ah, that's how we picture it. That's how it happens in these churches, you know. There'll be a person with a microphone. And I'll go out in the audience. And someone will be saying, the prophet now goes to the patient. Now he lays the hand and cameras will be. These are very foreign things to the gospel. But you know, when a wrong thing is done over and over again, it becomes part of your practice and it looks normal. I can tell you, if Jesus was in our time, he may not have invested in cameras. I'm not saying cameras are wrong. But the character he had, he didn't want to do things for showmanship. You remember, he prays for this person and says, please, don't tell anyone about this. He did that several times. He says, just glorify God, right? Do you know today we have many videos of Oral Roberts? And do you know Oral Roberts lived at the same time of Brother Branham? Do you know that? Did you know that? Go on YouTube. You will see a lot of preachings by Oral Roberts which were videoed. Has it never occurred to you, Brother Branham, how come we only have two videos? And do you know that there were more miracles, more things happening in William Branham's ministry than all the evangelists of that time put together? Yet, in his meetings, when people are capturing photos, he told them, these cameras are disturbing me. Brother Branham said that. He says, when I'm seeing a vision and you flash a camera, it disturbs me. That's not a man who was after popularity. He was a man sent from God. Not after popularism. When he did something, the Lord led him to do that. But you see, man-made ministries, they have to add advertising skill to it. They have to add commercialization to it. Now, talking about social intelligence, there's one time, Brother Branham says, I was walking with my wife, and there's a certain lady who knew them. And I think she was trying to greet them, and Sister Midda may have just said, hi, hi. And they just went on. And Brother Branham told his wife, he says, is that how you greet people? She says, no. We were supposed to stop, talk to them, How are you? How is your family? And all that. You know, he mentions that in one of the messages. He says, Midda just, you know, greeted the other person, you know, just like saying hello. And Brother Branham didn't like that. He says, no. We're supposed to stop. We greet. We find out how is the person and all that. That tells you this is a person who had social intelligence. Is that correct? That sounds like a little detail, but it can tell you he had social intelligence in his behavior. Amen. First Peter 3, verse 1 to 16. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 to 16. Now this is very important. At family level. Very important. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Did you just hear what Peter says? Did you hear what Peter says? Shall we all read it together? Read it, read it.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands.
That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? By you trying to open a scripture to them?
No.
Huh? By you trying to argue with them how your church is right? By what? By the conversation of the wives, meaning your character, your social behavior to your husband, to your wife. Paul here is talking about a wife maybe who is not in Christ, a husband maybe who is not in Christ. Your behavior, how you relate with him, can win the other to Christ. What people are these Peter is writing to? He's writing to believers. What does that mean? You can be a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, but you can be lacking in some of those things. Maybe at work you are unapproachable. You are antisocial. In the name of I'm a believer. No, he's writing these things to believers, meaning we can be full of the word, but we can be lacking in certain aspects of our behavior. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So, for example, if you are the wife and your husband is not a believer, but whenever your husband is talking, will your husband be attracted to the message you are carrying? No, that becomes a hindrance, isn't it? But when someone sees something in your social behavior, mannerism, that can be a bait that can attract them to want to be to a place where you go, because they've seen something attractive about your behavior. Praise the Lord. Let us go to Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So again, this speaks of your conduct, your behavior in a social setup, right? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. All men, believers, non-believers. People have to see honesty in the way you do things. Verse 18, if it be possible, let us all read verse 18. Let's all read verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Did you hear that? As long as it's possible, do what you can to be at peace with everyone. That is social intelligence. If this was automatic, Paul wouldn't write about it. But even when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we must have the social intelligence to say, I need to be at peace with everyone. Now, we've defined what social intelligence is, but what are the signs you can see that this person has social intelligence? Now, if I told you, what are the signs someone has a high IQ? We can say he passes number one, he solves mathematics quickly, that is IQ, intelligence quotient. But social intelligence, how do you tell someone is socially intelligent? Researchers, they point out to a number of things. And these two things stand out to me. Because these are not limited to school settings, business settings. These things are also in the house of God. And even in Paul's instruction to Timothy, as we look at in the other sessions, these are essential skills Timothy needed to have, that you and I need to have. How do you tell someone is socially intelligent? Whether in marriage, whether in church, whether at a workplace. Research has shown that socially intelligent people have effective listening skills. This is not biological, it is something you can learn, something we can learn for us to live at peace with each other. Amen? A person who is socially intelligent has effective listening skills. What does it mean, effective listening? Here is what one person wrote. A person who possesses social intelligence does not listen merely to respond, but truly pays attention to what a person is saying. Now, many times when we look at the early church, we think it was a perfect church. Everything was happening good and right. No. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when women who were believers, who came from, they were of the Hellenistic culture, They came from Greece. When they heard the gospel and they were congregating in Jerusalem, they started noticing certain things. They used to have a fund. Believers used to have a fund. Those who are widows, they needed to be helped out of that offering. Now, when you are preachers and you are apostles, there are certain things you can't get a wind of. But these problems, which started happening, it started growing bigger until it got the attention of Peter and the other men. You know what the problem was? It was a social problem. Until they brought it to the attention of the men of God. They said, "Awe, ngatukulija yo pasaija, yama widows, wama shitachabe considera, jawam Jerusalem, ise, wamenetina choka kuchanu ku, soma tifakako nzeru maningi." And they are speaking to a man who is a Jew in Jerusalem. Now imagine Peter. Maybe his mind has already been fed information by those Jews in Jerusalem. To say, you know, there are these other believers who've been complaining about A, B, C, D, and... Now, as a leader, you get all these different stories to your ears. And if Peter is not careful, as this bunch of women are explaining, instead of him listening, he'll be preparing what to answer them. Have you ever been caught up in a situation like that? Where someone comes to speak to you, instead of listening to what they're saying, you're already preparing what to respond. That brings problems. Why? You are not listening. A person who possesses social intelligence doesn't listen merely to respond. As a person is speaking, they are trying to be in the position of that person speaking. Not as a listener, but how is this person feeling? How is this thing affecting them? This problem they're explaining to me. You call that effective listening. And all of us as believers, we need to possess that skill. When a person is speaking to you or they are complaining, a believer in the house of God, your fellow sister, your fellow brother, don't listen to try to respond. Listen to understand how they are feeling if you were them. That is social intelligence. Social intelligence. Effective listening. Do you think that is important? Those who are married, that can save our relationships which could be going through tension. There are marriages which broke apart over what seemed to be petty issues simply because there was no social intelligence. You have a man and a woman, maybe they are arguing. Uyu sandele wina vamena akamba. We have not proved a point. We nash to funza kuti mwasiri za kukamba. He wants to know, have you finished speaking? Meaning, as you are speaking, I also have things to speak. And it brews up into a fight. Why? The two of you are not listening to each other. May God help us. Always remember, much of the problems can be solved by the two of you, not by a third party outside. In the whole world, you are the closest minds as husband and wife. It's good to get counseling, but it's even better to cultivate and develop social intelligence, emotional intelligence. Another sign that someone is socially intelligent, research has shown that socially intelligent people have deep relationships with people who are meaningful to them. Socially intelligent people have deep relationships and also respect with people who are meaningful to them. When an event happens, an undesirable event, maybe it's been done by a person whom you love or you fellowship with. Don't be overtaken by that isolated incident and you conclude everything on that isolated incident. And you try to disrespect them because of this one incident or bad thing they've done to you. Try to look at the bigger picture. Value their relationship you have with them more than an isolated, single, bad incident which may have happened. Look at the bigger picture. There are many times a social glue can be torn apart. Maybe people have come a long way together. Deep down their hearts, they know they love each other. Then maybe one simple mistake has been committed by the other. And the person feels, I think, they are not worth being with me. Is your mind lost over an incident which has happened? Are you able to look at the bigger picture? Are you able to see what caused this problem? What was the motive? A socially intelligent person values the relationship and tries to save it for the greater good. And this applies to a preacher. Let me give you an example. It's one thing for a preacher to say, you know, I'm called by God. So let's say some people are giving tithe. And then the preacher says, I don't care what tithe you give. It is true, you are called by God, and God has given you a place to preach. That is true. But you also need to give consideration and respect to the commitment a person has in giving that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Everyone, we have to treasure the gift which is in our midst. There has to be respect. We have to treasure each other. You know, there's a scripture which says, esteem another person better than yourself. Is that correct? And of course, people who are spiritual, I mean, they will respect their preacher and all that. A socially intelligent person respects the relationships he has with people. If there are people who are a blessing to you, acknowledge their presence in your life. It's important, right? If there's someone who is a blessing to your life, acknowledge it. You know, I respect it, I appreciate you, my brother. If the brother does song leading and we enjoy it, it ushers us into the presence of God. We appreciate, we salute you, brother. We appreciate the work you are doing. You don't have to be a song leader. There's a way we socially interact. Appreciate, esteem another person better than you in the house of God. Appreciate each and every person. Amen. That creates a healthy spiritual atmosphere. There's always this great danger I always fear. It usually happens when a church grows big, where certain people, you don't even know if they came and they're in your midst. Someone comes in church, second service they come. When service is done, they're just isolated, you know. Do you know that socially feels bad? You know what I mean? So later on, the person goes. Now, it may mean nothing to you, but it communicates something bad to that individual. The devil can take advantage of that and say, I think they don't like you there. I think try going to another church. But do you know a socially intelligent person? He cherishes relationships with people. He cherishes the social health of that person. In a church, I'm not talking about worldly people. When you go outside, you'll be monitoring which people are just standing alone, no one talking to them. A socially intelligent person will go there, macho mabwanji, and you know, how is the family and all that. The next time you see me doing that, don't say he's trying to exercise his social intelligence. It is important. It is the health for our social relationships. Do you know someone can be discouraged and you just showing up and say, oh, how are you? Oh, just picking up a phone. How are you, brother? How was your weekend? All that. Do you know that can bring social healing to that person? Or let's say someone always does something. Maybe they like sweeping the church, always they put things in order. appreciate them. Don't you say, no, God knows in my heart, appreciate them. Don't you say, speak it out. God bless you for this. Of course, don't do a thing to be appreciated, but we're trying to motivate each other into socially responsible behaviors. Is that correct? Yes. Don't leave a person to become an island. Listen to me, saints. There are churches which have broken down in a certain irreparable way simply because there's no social intelligence among the people. Everyone is an island. Now, there are people with no social intelligence. And these things have a bearing on how someone was brought up, how someone was raised. You know, some people will speak a hurting word and they forget about it. They're not socially intelligent. They don't know how it has affected another person. They'll move on talking another story. Let's be sensitive. My action, the word I've spoken, how is it affecting another person? How do they think about it? Am I careless with my behavior? Am I careless with my words? It's not just saying I'm sincere, I'm just speaking out my heart. We also need to be careful. How are my words impacting and affecting this person I'm talking to? You know, one person can correct another person with words which can destroy. Another person can correct the same situation without destroying a person. Do you know that? It's called wisdom. Amen. It's called wisdom. Okay, let's look at the last thing. It's called cultural intelligence. This is the ability to relate to others and interact effectively across cultures. Now, we are one church here, but do you know a culture is how someone does things, how someone carries themselves. Culture can be at a national level. Culture can be at an individual level. Culture can be at a home level. Right? Hello? Culture can relate to age. Let's read 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 to 4. We see what Paul tells Timothy. A person with cultural intelligence, they are able to look at, to relate with another person of a different culture, relate effectively with them. First Timothy 5 verse 1 to 4. These are instructions Paul gives to this young minister. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Widows that are widows indeed. Now let me ask you, was Timothy called by God? Huh? But why is Paul giving him these instructions? I mean, the Holy Ghost needs to teach him all these things. Some people would think. Remember last Sunday's sermon? Wisdom comes through time. It also comes through observing others who are older than us. And Timothy, Paul knows Timothy is called, but he gives him fatherly advice. Don't rebuke an elder. Those who are older in the church, if they are older women, treat them like mothers. these are cultural issues, right? There's a way I'll relate with someone who is my peer. There's another way I'll relate with someone who is older than me. And even if you are the same age, let's say someone is a leader in church, there's a way you relate with them to respect the office they are holding, isn't it? But these fundamentals have been scattered, especially in message circles, in the name of humility, in the name of tulimwimbira. That is simply a lack of cultural intelligence. And because of that, many simple things can be destroyed in a church. You need to be cultural aware. And hey, when you are traveling and you go about places, you notice different cultures in different places you move to. A person with cultural intelligence will quickly be able to notice, how am I supposed to behave in a situation like this? How am I supposed to relate with people here? You remember Daniel? Daniel was serving a Babylonian king. How did Daniel bring the revelations he had, even those which were unfavorable to Nebuchadnezzar? Did he say, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm a man of God, and God is saying this and that"? No. Daniel observed the culture in the environment. If people called him Your Excellency, he said, "Your Excellency, live long, O King." Even when he was bringing a bad message, he brought it with all the respect. He says, "My King, my Lord, the dream is not good. Actually, I wish it should happen on your enemies." And then he brings out the message. That's a culturally intelligent person. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found themselves in a culture where they needed to eat forbidden foods. Remember, it was the command of the king. They need to eat this, they need to eat this, they need to eat that. Did they say, "Us, we are believers, we can't do this, we'll die for the word we are believing"? Is that what they did? No. They were culturally intelligent young men. They knew they are not supposed to compromise, but they knew they could do it in a very wise way. Yes, when it reaches a point we have to suffer, we'll suffer, but we have a responsibility to be culturally intelligent. They took hold of the one who was the master there. He says, "Come, come, come. Please, don't include us on that meal, that meal, that meal, that meal." The man says, "No, no, no, no. You want to put me in problems?" He says, "No, no, no, no. Don't worry. Just try us. 10 days. We'll actually still be healthy and all that. Please, just test us. If things fail and all that," they were able to do things in a very wise way without provoking the person. And I believe out of their lifestyles, they inspired these people who were pagans. How they could worship God but still respect the authorities in their environment. Quickly, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and we'll end there. Paul here is giving an instruction to believers on how they can live in environments of a different culture. And here we are dealing with a pagan culture. These people used to have a culture of certain foods which were being sacrificed to idols. And Paul writes, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have the knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." "As concerning therefore the eating of those things," that is verse 4, "as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one, For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Are you seeing what he's saying? He says, we have the revelation. We know the word of God. We know that even when someone bows to an idol, we know that's just a piece of wood. Even when they try to offer food, offer to idols, we know that's just a piece of wood. There's nothing to it. But he says, not everyone has that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better. Now, Paul is dealing with a problem here because some believers, they followed the law, don't eat food offered to idols. But Paul knew that even if you eat that meat, it's not like it defiles you. There is nothing to it. But suppose you go in a place where there is another believer who believes, no, we defile ourselves if we eat such a thing. Here is what he says. Verse 10. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So now, he's looking at a particular setting, a particular environment. Remember, believers' understanding of grace took place through a period of time. It wasn't a one-day thing. And Paul says, so if these believers, they feel offended, they feel you are not in the message, simply because you've abstained from eating, you know, a food which is offered to an idol. Paul says, if I'm in a kind of an environment where I know these are good brothers, these are brethren, but there is a way they've understood this thing. He says, I'll abstain from meat also for the sake of their conscience. Are you understanding what he's saying? That's a cultural thing to do, right? It's cultural intelligence. But of course, when you read Timothy at another time where people started making strong doctrines out of such practices, where they started thinking of some holiness in it, then Paul now was able to come out strongly to say, doctrines of devils. What is it? You need to have discernment. When to speak, when not to speak, when to act wisely in a certain way to help another person. Praise the Lord. It all comes down to cultural intelligence. So what you notice when psychologists talk about emotional intelligence, social intelligence, cultural intelligence, it's not like they invented these things. They're just adding labels to things we already read even in scriptures. Amen. At the end of it all, we want to be believers who are a light to this world. How do we become a light to this world? We need to be prayerful. We need to be filled with the love of God. When you want to share the word of God to another person, don't just do it to fulfill an obligation. Pray about it. Pray God gives you a compassionate heart, because you'll be more effective that way. Shall we stand?